With that said, would you bow with me for prayer as we come to John chapter 11 tonight? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are, always are. You never change. Whether the sun is shining or whether the storm is howling, you're always the same. Nothing takes you by surprise. Nothing occurs without your divine permit. And though we are oftentimes confused and sometimes downright frightened, we commit, Lord, everything into your hands, knowing that given who you are and given who we are, we have no ground on which to stand to question your work in the lives of people at anywhere, at any time. We just simply trust, Lord, this, that you do what's right. And you do it always for an express purpose. Even as we read in Scripture tonight, we know, dear Heavenly Father, that while we are not under the storm that the Texans are, yet there are many people, even in our own church, related to the members of our church, who are in storms of a kind tonight. And we pray, Lord, that from this study, as we look into it tonight, there might be encouragement and that there might be reassurance in the heart. We ask your blessing upon each soul for Jesus' sake. Amen. I made reference to this text this morning in the fourth verse. This sickness is not unto death. So I want to begin reading at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Sick. Everybody in this room can relate to that. At least that, sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This sickness is not unto death. Now, a couple things that I proposed this morning in our morning message, 11 o'clock, on mustard seed faith, moving mountains. When Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death, obviously he did not mean to imply that Lazarus would not die. But the human perspective of death is that it is held to be final. When death occurs, things are done. Well, with a Christian, death does not necessarily mean done, over, but rather, for the child of God, death is a stepping stone into the eternal, into the very presence of God. But aside from all that, one of the things that I mentioned this morning, when he made this statement, it is certain that he did not make a mistake. It is not that he underestimated how sick Lazarus was. And it is not the case where he really didn't love Lazarus, else he would have taken the express bus to the side of Lazarus to head off what became the eventuality. It seems to me that when we look into this text, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a whole different perspective of life and death as it occurs. We tend to look at it in a very fragile way. But nevertheless, the statement is made and the answer is given, or the rationale is given. It's not unto death, but for the glory of God. And I believe every sickness is. Every sickness is for the glory of God. I want you to think too about how that a contemplation of that truth would affect your perspective and mine. It says in Psalm 90, verse 12, for example, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, in the scriptures, there is a tentative boundary that God has established. The normal, customary tenure of a man's life is 70 years. At least, let's say, going from the first century, the second century on. Because prior to that, as we noted this morning, Noah was still pounding nails at 480 years of age. Now, we come a long way since then. So if you would count, or if you would number your days using the baseline that is outlined in Scripture, how many do you got left? Or are you on overtime? How many of you are on overtime? Come on, Dave, get the hand up there. He's a puppy. Just a boy. So teach us to number our days. Now, he did not, and again, I want to say that that's not designed to make you walk on eggshells, but rather that we take count of the days that God gives as he gives them, and we apply our hearts then to wisdom. This sickness, Lazarus' sickness, is not unto death, but this sickness in which God's fixed purpose is not the destruction, but the instruction of his people is awesome. The question would come back then for me and for you, what are you learning? What do you learn when sick? Spurgeon wrote, he said, each painful throb of your body is decreed by God. Each one. And each sleepless hour, he said, is predestined. Each depression of spirit is foreknown. Now that sounds kind of fatalistic. That sounds kind of, what should I say, really depressing. We understand that the prophet Isaiah talked about grass withering, and he likened people unto grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, and the because comes right in after that. Because the spirit bloweth upon it. And the people is the grass. We read here further in this place in John. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Think about that for a moment. Given that attitude, in any other circumstance, Jesus would not have made a good emergency room responder. He abode 2 days still. When you are throbbing in pain, how much time will you tolerate before somebody gives you some kind attention? Isn't it true that whenever something hurts, you would really like somebody else to know it? There's nothing more lonely in the whole world than to be in extreme pain and not another soul know, much less care. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. After 2 days, they start. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Yes, we know you love Lazarus, but remember how you were treated there the last time. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now when he said that, I do believe that Lazarus had already gone. I do believe that. How could he know it? He's God. Yeah, well, he sleeps. You know, that's a comfort. That the Almighty God who dwells in the heaven above is not unaware of the momentary demise of any of his creatures or his people. I've read stories in the past where, and it's sad stories, where some poor soul is found in their house having been dead for weeks. Not even the neighbors knew it. No family members cared to come to the house to check. How pitiful that is for a person to arrive at death's door and nobody know or care. But we read in the scripture, this was one of the things we know, one of the blessings we know, that the death of the Lord is said to be what? The death of the saints is said to be what? Precious in the sight of the Lord. Which means that, taking everything else into consideration about what you know and putting scripture with scripture with scripture, the very minute that your body gives it up, he knows. He knows. If no one else in the world knows, he does. He said, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then he said to his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Isn't that good for somebody who's sick to get a lot of rest? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. They're not on the same page. They're thinking like the normal human being would think. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now you understand that. Lazarus is dead. Two, maybe three times in the years going up and down the highway different times. You see off in the distance an ambulance coming, going as fast as it can go with lights flashing. Then all of a sudden, the lights stop and the vehicle slows to a normal pace. And I'm thinking, well, the only reason that would happen is because the party they were carrying died. It's over. He's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. They still are not on the same page. They figured that he was in for the time of his life when he got there again. Well, we might as well go with him. You talk about a sadistic resignation. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. 4 days. Now, he got the word that he was sick. He stayed 2 days more before he started out. He said to his disciples that Lazarus was dead. He just flat out tells them he's dead. So I'm going to assume that from the time that they were, that was notified, that they were still a couple days en route. When Jesus came, he found that he laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, a couple of miles. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went, met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Does that sound in any way, shape, or form like an accusation? Is there a little bit of muffled anger there in that statement? He says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she says, I know he will at the resurrection day. She had her theology down. Yes, I know it. I know he's going to be raised from the dead. What she didn't know was today was going to be the day. Today is going to be the day. This sickness is not unto death, said Jesus, but for the glory of God. What is it that glorifies God? The death of a person or his resurrection? Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Never die. Now again, there's one of those statements that if you take it just at face and you don't understand what he's saying, you might be led to think that that there's some kind of mistake in God's plan, because it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. But obviously the meaning here is that he who believes in Christ will never ultimately die and stay dead. She said to him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master's come, calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, came unto him. And Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Is the grave a place of weeping? Is that sort of unspiritual for someone to go to the grave of a person they know is going to be raised from the dead and weep? Is that sort of unspiritual? We know that because we look at verse 35 and we see what? Now, why would he do that? I mean, he knew that momentarily that was all going to change. But don't you, are you not, find yourself oftentimes in a weepy frame of mind whenever you see the scourge of death and what it brings into the lives of people? Jesus saw that. Verse 37, some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Everybody's trying to hedge their bet, so to speak, on this life. As though this life were something worth really clinging on to at all costs, under all conditions. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. He said, Take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, that thou shouldst see, going back to verse 4 now, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And here we find in this reference, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, please notice how he prays here. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by it, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to him, Loose him, let him go. Now another question comes to my mind about Lazarus. So they loose him and they let him go. No doubt he would walk over to the Lord, embrace him, though don't say that. But he did go and have dinner with him. But you know, if I was Lazarus, I would ask him a question. Do you suppose that there's another world, a whirlpool, or another conveyance into heaven without having to go through this again? I mean, hey, look, you did it for Enoch. You did it for Elijah. One of the questions that comes to my mind is, why Why wouldn't Jesus cut him some slack there and said, look, you went through this once already. Somebody stuck you in a grave. You're out of here now, but then you got to go back in there? I mean, just thinking to myself. Those are delving into things you just don't know. But we do know this much. We, according to Charles, that we cannot suffer too much nor be relieved too late. Affliction, by whatever you call it, is not haphazard. He who has fixed the boundaries of our habitation has also fixed the bounds of our tribulation. And listen, while certain mysterious elements are often involved in sickness, there are other things that are very knowable. So when you find yourself parked in sickness, whether it is a thing that you are momentarily going through, or whether it's a chronic illness, or whether it is a predicted terminal, or whatever it is, whenever you find yourself parked in sickness, resort to what you already know out of the Scripture. Let me give you a few for sures. That when sickness comes, you may know this to be true. Now you can write them down in the margin of your Bible, you can put them on your hard drive in your brain, however you want to do it. If you're taking notes, take them notes. But the first one is the obvious one. First one obvious, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Here's one thing I know, and I with confidence share it with you. All things work together for good to them that love God. I know that to be true. The hymn writer, at hymn number 397, he said, I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And this is something else I know out of Ephesians 1 verse 3. I know this to be true. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Already blessed us. That's not something that's on a time delay or a timeshare. That's something he's already blessed with. Here's something else you know. 2 Timothy 1:12. Know this to be sure. I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I know that to be true. And so then, I know that he knows. If you think back into the Old Testament, into the life of Moses and the people of Israel there in Egypt, and during the time when the taskmaster was now ruling Egypt, God comes and he reveals this about the circumstances. He says, I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. And if that be true with Israel, and it is, in Egypt, and it was, so also the church in the Egypt of this world. And surely then, if the church in this world, that means ye and me, we together. I know their sorrows. And though we may be oft times confused in this life, my loving Lord is the master. And old Charles Spurgeon again said this, and this is really good. This fits Kaminsky to a T, an application. He said, if the potter, the divine potter, who is God, understands his art, what matters the ignorance of the clay? What matters the ignorance of the clay? If God, who is crafting and shaping and forming, you into the image of Christ, and there are things that befuddle you in the process, what does it make any difference if you're ignorant? He's not. He is the head as well as the great physician, and so then must the believer rest his comfort in sickness, not that he himself can see the end. And that's what in this life we look to. How many times, Leroy, have you been asked, since you put that apparatus on, how long do you got to wear this thing? And have you been asked the same thing, Sandy? How long you got to wear this thing? Dick's got it right. You ask, how's he doing? No good, but it isn't going to get better. Resignation to what is. He comes to rest in his comfort, not in that he can see the end of it, but that he's in the hand of the mighty God who knows all about it. And rest assured then, we know this too, out of Romans 8, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Do you know, many people, despite the fact that they were in the center of God's will, had difficulties as they traveled the path of duty. Henry Bosch writes in one of his little readings, he says that the acid test of a true disciple of the Lord is to be able to endure with Christian grace any and all affliction and evil treatment that may be his portion. And we must learn in this world of sin to expect tribulation and with God's strength to endure it not only patiently but triumphantly. Sounds good. Then he goes on to say, he said, the great men of Scripture and the women of God as well, including Job and the prophets and among others, despite the fact that they were in the very center of God's will, had difficulties as they traveled the pathway of duty. And I say that and emphasize this, that many people are under the wrong impression that when sickness comes, it's directly a result of something they've done wrong and to offend God. And that's not true. It might be. I mean, there are Christians in Corinth. Some of them were sick, grievously sick, because they knowingly, willingly lived outside the will of God. And then some of them would not give up and they died. That's true. But you know, that's not the rule. You know the story about the blind man in John chapter 9. Everybody assumed that he was blind because his mom and dad did something wrong. And it was a judgment on them. I mentioned to you this morning that as scenic as mountains can be, and that they're nice to observe, I'm not looking to climb any of them. And I'm going to give you an illustration why I'm not interested in climbing any hills and mountains. Give you an illustration. I keep, when I read this, the hair that I got left, I don't got much on my legs anymore or on my neck anymore, but that wherever I got hair, it all stands straight up. It puts a shiver down my back just thinking about this. He said, it is said that when one crosses the Alps, I'm gathering that the Alps are pretty steep. Would you agree? Yeah. Oftentimes it has to be along very narrow ledges, broad enough only for a mule to get a foothold. A mule. The ribbons of rock on the edge of the towering mountains skirt dreadful precipices that descend thousands of feet to the valley below. And the ledge you're standing on, and you look down over that thing like this, and it's... He said, the safest way for any traveler in those circumstances is not to attempt to guide the mule on the course of the ledge. Don't even, says the authorities, don't even grasp the bridle. Keep your hands off it and close your eyes. Even the slightest touch easily can throw both the mule and the rider over the cliff to death and destruction below. So whenever I'm thinking about that, I'm not ever going to put myself out on a ledge for no reason. That point is, there are times and there are circumstances in the life of every child of God when if he would keep himself from sinful doubts, if he would keep himself or herself from falling into deep, deep despair, you must, as it were, shut your eyes, lay the bridle on the neck of God's providence, and commit your way to God. And you might wish to utter a little prayer like this: O great shepherd, firmly grasp my hand. Lead me while I go. For thou hast said thy purpose grand, which yet I do not understand. Hereafter I shall know. You may be in the center of God's will, but you and I are not immune from or exempt from the difficulties of life. If you consider the man Job, or you take the apostle Paul, who lived in the will of God, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he mentions there's a thorn given unto me. A grievous thorn. And what did he do about it? He prayed once, he prayed twice, he prayed three times to no avail. So he finally gave himself up like old Dick's done. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace. It is this that we may have confidence in. The Lord has said, he said this, he said it. The God who cannot lie, the God who makes no mistakes, has said this: I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, not even when death looms near. He said here in John 11, this sickness, your sickness, my sickness, whenever it occurs, is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? True Lord, true, we love you because you first loved us and you care about us. You care about little obscure people. You care about those who make no big splash. You care about your loved ones like no one else does. So we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be drawn ever closer to you. May we find, Lord, our trust growing and increasing as we get to live out our experiences in this life. And oftentimes it is with great pain. Lord, there's much to learn as we see our friends suffer and struggle. There's much to learn as we see how it is that you treat them and how they respond to your treatment. We ask, dear God, that you might keep us learning these lessons until the day comes when faith will be made sight. And we will be on the lowlands and the flatlands of heaven. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.